You'll open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. My topic this morning is gospel-centered growth. Gospel-centered growth. When we talk about growth, I'm going to use a different word. We're really talking about change. The idea of change is central to the idea of Christian growth. And so as we think about change and the prospect of changing, and perhaps you have struggled with known, needed, necessary changes and have not found the power or the fortitude with which to find real and lasting change, I want to say this. This text is an incredibly powerful text in informing us of the power and the information of change. And I desperately want you to understand this text. I want you to believe this text. And I want you to find the hope and the power that is contained in this text. But having said that, we sometimes make the mistake of getting excited about a passage and standing before you and presenting the power of change and then making it sound like something that you just need to, oh, that's how it works. And you go home and change is instantaneous and it's simple and it's just a matter of following this formula that we're going to lay out this morning from God's Word. And I want you to know that change, real change, needed change, is difficult. It is oftentimes lifelong. It is that for which we causes us to eagerly long for and anticipate the glory of heaven, of knowing Christ, and of not knowing anymore the brokenness that comes as a part of being sinners. And so I don't want to sugarcoat the ease of change, and yet I believe the power of this passage brings great hope to the prospect of change. I also want to say this, just stepping back from this passage a little bit, the person who is talking must have credibility if we are really to give them much of an honest listen. And I just want you to notice, again, remember who wrote 1 Peter and who wrote 2 Peter. It was the Apostle Peter, who identifies himself as a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And just knowing who wrote this story, who wrote this lesson to us about change, to me, is extremely encouraging and makes me want to listen. Because if you know anything of the life of Peter, you know how much he needed to change, how much he struggled with change, how much shame and embarrassment he realized in his life because he had failed to mature and progress to the point that he thought he had attained to. He thought that he had grown to a level that he would never forsake or deny the Lord. He later thought that he had grown to a level that he would never be moved by fear of man and prejudice. And yet, even after he had come to see that prejudice against people who are the same blood and the same made by the same God, he still yielded to the pressures of prejudice again later in his life. And so Peter, as an old man here writing, has found in Jesus Christ, has found in the power and the truth of the gospel, maturity, growth, change. And his life is one that we can, if we struggle with change, and we do, that we can relate to. And so I want you to listen to Peter as a man, but I want you to listen to the God who inspired Peter's words. So my text is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, but I want to read to you a greater context, starting in verse 1, and we'll read the first 13 verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly love, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, just in reading this passage, we read of some incredible thoughts, proclamations regarding you and what you have done for and in sinners. And Father, I pray that you would bless me to bring this passage out through your Spirit, that you would enliven this passage. Lord, help us to lay aside our doubts, our past failures, our frustration, our experiences, our skepticism. And Lord, I pray that you would cause your word to be believed today by all of us as we consider this passage. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Gospel-centered growth, gospel-centered change. At some level, every single person in this room is interested in change or desires change. Maybe that change is something that is pretty small, or maybe that change is significant. You understand it. You could not help. I could not help. But last night, as Brother Thomas spoke to us about the distractions of the modern technology and phones and accessibility and how they're distracting to us, as he was speaking, I was taking a picture of him and texting it to his wife to show her that he was doing a good job in this service. And so there was conviction. I need to change. I'm too addicted, too dependent, too distracted by these things. Maybe the change that you realize that you need in your life is something that's sort of vague. You're not entirely sure what needs to change, that you just have a vague sense that things aren't just right. Maybe it's known. Maybe you would just like to be more comfortable in a social setting like this. When people come to you and say hi, it seems like your mind just goes on autopilot, goes away somewhere. You're not sure what to say or how to say it, and you just feel a little bit awkward and embarrassed. Last week, one of our church members, Sister Diane Formsma, I went by her house, and she was watching an old video. It's a video of a choral festival. We used to have these choral festivals. We would get together with some of the small Christian schools and homeschoolers in surrounding states, and we would come together for a weekend and Brother Tim Cannon would lead us through an intensive practice time, and we would have a performance at the end of the weekend and perform all these songs. And this particular festival that she was watching was from 1988, and I was 14 years old, and so I sat down and started watching it, and I said, hey, can I borrow that? And I took it home with me, and I was having just a blast watching it, seeing all that. Look how he's changed, and oh, she hadn't seen her in 20 years, and just brought back all these floods of memories from my youth and from my friendship. And then a song came on, and while this song was being sung, it was a song, I think, called Barbershop Blues. And while it was being sung, I could see myself in the second row of people, and on the first row of people were the stars of this particular song. There were four guys who were meant to represent a barbershop quartet, and they were wearing the top hat and the vest and the bow tie, and they had some props, and they were, you know, hamming it up for the audience, and the audience was howling with laughter. And do you know something? I remembered, this is 27 years ago, I remembered exactly what I was thinking during that whole weekend and during that performance. The people up there on the top, I'll say who they were, you may know them. They were Mike Taylor, now he's Aaron Taylor, my brother-in-law. He had these really cute dimples, deep voice. It was Jacob Strevel, he just had a way with the world and a way with people. It was Justin Huffman. He had a theatrical way and a way that just made everybody just Google over him. And it was one more person, Nathan Pitney, and enough is said there. And I remember the whole weekend. I was smiling. It was a funny song. They did a great job at it. And I remember the whole weekend being insanely jealous. And the only thought that came to my mind was, why can't I be more theatrical? Why can't I ham it up better in front of people? Why am I not taller? Why do I talk so fast? And why do I start stammering on my words when I'm up in front of an audience? Why can't I be up there? Now, 27 years later, I realized this, that you can move that to any sort of different scenario, and I would still be thinking, why can't I be a better basketball player? Why can't I better be an orator? I just wanted to have the attention. But I remember just then and don't cry any tears for me right now. I've gotten over it. But I remember how much I wanted to change just in that area. And the change, of course, was impossible. That's a pretty minor and inconsequential example, but I think maybe you can relate to that in some way. But perhaps the situation with you today is that you are well aware of change that is absolutely necessary for your life. You cannot go on living your life in the way that you're living your life and bring glory to God. It won't work. And you know it won't work. And you want to change. And you want to grow. In fact, it's a desperate want. It's something you give great effort to. It's something you think about all the time. You read your Bible every day, and every day you're hoping that today will find some magic unlock to unlock the inability to change, and yet you find yourself powerless. Sincere effort, but powerless to change. Let's look at some of the thoughts of needed change here in this passage. The first one is found in verse 2. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Maybe those concepts, you're familiar with what they mean. To have the favor of God, to have the blessing of God, to be empowered by God, to be walking with God, to experience His grace. Peace, to have a sense of calmness that all is right between me and God. All is right in the world. My circumstances may be waffling, but all is right in the world. And that may be a foreign idea and something that's so far out there and removed from your life, you're much more familiar, as we all are, much more familiar with guilt and shame. There's a need here to transform from the experience of shame and guilt and inability to a state of grace and peace, calmness, tranquility of mind and heart. Verse 4. The end of it talks about escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. The desires of the heart, and you're familiar with the desires of the heart, and you're familiar with the Scriptures, and you're familiar with what the desires are supposed to look like and where your desires are supposed to be placed, but you understand that your mind, your heart is often corrupted by this world. You're corrupted by the desires of your own heart, and you do not find any avenue of escape. You would like to escape, you want to escape, but the corruption of your desires are ever present with you. Verse 5. Here's some change that he describes. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, a control over your passions, a taming of the passions, to temperance patience. Just means to be able to bear up under heavy loads. So I'm bearing up under a heavy load, and I'm not just barely walking, but I'm bearing up to the glory of God. God is receiving glory from my attitude. God is receiving glory from the way that I'm approaching trials and my response to trials. Godliness really refers to worship. I'm a worshipful person. Worship is the characteristic of my life. Brotherly kindness. Charity. This is the growth that is needed. This is the change that is needed. You can look at that list, and the list is overwhelming, isn't it, in some ways? Control of my passions. Sacrificial charity and love to those who aren't so lovely. Let's look at one more, verse 9. He that lacketh these things, he that is not finding this change, he that lacketh these things is blind. That really means to be short-sighted, nearsighted. He's blind and he cannot see afar off, and he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. So if you look at what he's saying here, he's saying you're nearsighted, you're short-sighted, and the reality is that you cannot really see in either direction. You can't see before you and you can't see behind you. As you look before you, your future plans, your future life, you're sort of murky. There's no real direction. You cannot see afar off. You're short-sighted. And when you think back on the past, you think back on the past, he says, you've forgotten. You can't really see behind you either. You're doubting the most important reality of all, that Jesus Christ died for you and loves you. There's no confidence for the future because you're not sure about the past. I believe that one day I believed in Him and that He loved me, but look at this list. I'm nowhere close. And so you just begin to wallow into a pit of despair. And so let me say this about change this morning. From this passage and reality, the change that you need, the growth that you need, will never, ever occur through effort alone. It will never occur because you try harder. It will never occur because I unlock some magic formula for you today that's going to give you a new plan and a new idea and a new strategy, although there are strategies for change that God has given His Word. Strategy in your own power will never produce lasting, meaningful change, the change that we all stand in need of, and the change that we all desire, and the change that oftentimes seems so elusive. I want you to know that verse 5 is not a stand-alone verse. He's not just having a doctrinal discussion of the gospel, and he comes to verse 5 and says, okay, here's what you do about the gospel. You start being virtuous. You start understanding God more. You start tempering your passions. Verse 5 was never meant to stand alone, separated from the rest of the passage, because God understands that you can never undertake the growth that is required in verse 5 outside of something greater, something larger, empowering this effort to grow. You cannot grow alone. Effort will not happen by effort alone. Let me give you three quick reasons why you cannot grow by effort alone. Number one, the changes that you do make will only be impressive to you. I want to look better. I want to get in greater health. I want to be more accepted in that way and be more noticed by others. So I'm going to start bulking up, start lifting weights. You start lifting weights and you start bulking up. And you may well bulk up and your body, your physique may well change. But it'll only be impressive to you when you look in the mirror. and will not provide the sense of grace and the sense of peace and the growth over your passions and the godliness and the kindness and the charity, those will still be elusive. The changes that you do make by effort alone will only be impressive to you. Have you ever experienced that? And really, it won't even be very impressive to you for very long because it doesn't offer much satisfaction. Number two, change will never occur by effort alone because you are simply not equipped to change by effort alone. You ever been through this exercise? You get up in the morning, you read your Bible, you know of some besetting sin or some area of growth that you need. You're thinking about that, you're addressing that with God in prayer. You're telling yourself, I need to be good. Help me to be good. I can be good. I can do this. I'm going to really do good this time. Dot, dot, dot. Oh, shoot. Done it again. Frustration, right? Frustration that leads to despair. You are simply not equipped to change through your own power, through your own effort, through your own strength. And then finally, you can never change alone because the pressure is too great. If you step back from these two books, you find that Peter has already been said that many times. Peter is writing to these groups of people who are under intense pressure. When you're trying to categorize the pressure, you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, we are looking at people who are under pressure from persecution. So the pressure is weighing in on them. They're being persecuted for their faith. And they are being encouraged to continue on finding joy in the sorrow of being persecuted. So the pressure is coming in. There's a fear of what man may do to me that pressures me, right? The fear of what may happen in the coming days as the days grow darker and darker. That's a very real pressure. It's a very real fear. But the pressure in 2 Peter is a different sort of pressure. The pressure in the first book is pressure coming in. The enemy attacking. Seeking to hurt, to destroy, to kill. But the pressure of this book is a different pressure. It's the pressure that pulls away. It's a pulling pressure. We see in this passage the false teacher's address, the deceiver's address, seeking to pull you away from your faith in Jesus Christ, seeking to pull you away from the truths of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, the pressure in our lives is too great. Either way, either we're afraid of man or we're drawn to man, right? Either the world scares us or we love the world. And we're not equipped to handle that by ourselves in our own wisdom, in our own strength. It's interesting, by the way, that the area that the false teachers always attack is what? The false teachers, the deceivers, they always attack the gospel, right? They always attack the gospel. They attack the person of Jesus Christ. They attack the veracity of God's Word. They attack the divinity of Christ. They attack the efficacy of His work. Why is it the false teachers always attack the gospel? Because I believe Satan understands that the power is for the godly life. The power for the Christian is found in that very place. It's found in the gospel. So let's talk for the rest of our time about how the gospel is used to bring change. This gospel-centered change. And what we're really talking about, brothers and sisters, what we're really talking about is we're talking to the believer today. And yet, if you're not a believer today, I would encourage you to listen in as well. This change that God brings to the life of the believer. But if you're not a believer, this change, this gospel describes exactly what you are lacking and what you need. So I would encourage you to listen. When I talk about the gospel, I just mean the things that God has done for His children in Jesus Christ and our understanding, our grasp of what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. So let's see what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. How does believing the gospel bring the power to change? Well, let's look at this in verse 1. The first point that I'll make is the gospel gives a foundation for change. The gospel gives a foundation for change. What God has done for us in Christ gives us a foundation to believe and to find lasting change. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now what we just read there was incredibly powerful. Let's try to break it down. What Peter mentions here is that we, through Jesus Christ, have received the gift of faith. Faith. Faith is the foundation. Faith is the foundation for lasting change, for growth in Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about faith, we're talking about something that is the only thing. Listen, friends, faith is the only thing in us that God is pleased with. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to come to God. Without faith, it is impossible to receive God's help. Without faith, it is impossible to receive God's wisdom. Without faith, it is impossible to understand God. Without faith, it is impossible to grow. Faith is the only thing that pleases God. Now, to understand what faith is, sometimes faith is sort of a murky concept to us, but let me just try this very crude illustration. When we talk about faith, we're always talking about something that is a settled conviction. Something that you're convicted, you're sure of, and it's settled, it's grounded. There is no wavering, there is no turning, there is no other way to look at it. So if you're to look at an individual without faith, without Christ, here's what you see. You see that the individuals without Christ also have a settled conviction, a vice grip, a hand, if you will, that grabs hold of and will not let go of this settled conviction. And what are those settled convictions for those who do not have faith? On the concept of mercy? I don't need mercy. Of grace? I don't need grace. Of wisdom? I don't need wisdom. I have enough wisdom already. Internally, I can figure things out. On the need for change, I don't really need to change. I'm really okay. And that is a settled conviction, and nothing can move us away from that conviction unless something happens to us to where our grip, our vice-like settled conviction moves away from those dead ideas and is placed in the person and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. To where the settled conviction becomes this: mercy, I must have mercy or I perish. Grace, I must have grace or I am lost. Wisdom, I have no wisdom, so give me your wisdom or I will have no wisdom at all. Salvation, it cannot be found anywhere else. And so faith is that settled conviction that grabs hold of the truth and the reality and the salvation that is only found in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the only place that God the Father is pleased with. And faith is grounded, it's settled, it will not move from Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. If you're despairing of change, listen to what he says today. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, listen to what he says. He tells you how you got that faith. Because you may be wavering. You know, I think I have faith, but I don't know. Sometimes I wonder about myself. Let me tell you how you got it, friends. He says, we have obtained like precious faith. And that word obtained is a beautiful word. It means that you have obtained this faith by lot. It's a gift. It's a free gift of God, just allotted to you and directly given to you as a gift from heaven above. That's good news. God gave me this gift. And if God gave me this gift, God will not take away this gift. You could never produce faith in Jesus Christ on your own. And so praise God, the gospel tells us that he has given to us as a gift, the gift of faith. Then he talks about the nature of this faith. This is incredible. Listen, are you despairing of change this morning? Are you despairing of growing this morning? Let me tell you what he says about your faith. He says you have obtained like precious faith. You know what that means? It means that it is equal in value. It admits to the same place of honor as who? As every other person who has had faith, including the one who's writing right now. Peter says, as he's an old man, having grown in grace and grown to maturity and walked away from his denial of Christ and found repentance and forgiveness and then stood boldly and proclaimed the name of Christ at Pentecost. He repented again when Paul was thrown to the face, and he stands now as a man who is prepared and ready to go and offer his life for Jesus Christ as a martyr. He has grown, brothers and sisters. He says, you have the exact same faith that I have. That's a foundation for hope for change, right? You have the same faith that Peter has. You have the same faith that Paul has. You have the same faith for everyone who has successfully made their way into heaven's eternal glory. You have that same faith. If you have faith, it's of the same value. It admits to the very same honor. Amen. Praise God. And then he gives us a foundation for this faith. Understand this faith. You say, my faith is weak. My faith is lacking. And I say, yes, it is in you. But listen to how strong this faith is. The foundation of this faith is that this faith has been given to us through or by or in the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, is given to us by, through, in the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The gospel declares to us that the faith that God gives us, the foundation of that faith is not our own righteousness. So if the only thing that pleases God is faith, and we think, well, I don't have a very good faith, he says that the foundation of your faith is not you. The foundation of your faith is God, His righteousness, His goodness, His offering of His own Son, Jesus Christ. So your faith stands secure in the righteousness of God. You need to know that if you're going to change. Number two, the gospel provides the purpose or the meaning, the reason to change. In verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied, be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We're going to see this word knowledge several times in this passage. And I really believe that this knowledge describes both the end goal and the path through which growth is found. But you need to understand where your growth is heading towards. It's described right here. Why do you want to grow? What are you growing into? Where are we going? The goal is the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we talked about this knowledge last night. Brother Zach did, as he was speaking last night, and he said this knowledge is more than just an intellectual knowledge, and he's exactly right. This knowledge is more than just knowing some facts about Jesus, knowing some facts about Christianity, knowing some facts about truth, about doctrine, about ethics, morality. There's much more to this knowledge than just this. This knowledge that is described here is a full knowledge. It's a perfect knowledge. It's a precise knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge. Now, we know a little bit about this knowledge just from having spent the last day plus together. We got here yesterday, and our knowledge began to be built through information. We had name tags. We saw each other's name tags, and we would kind of not look too obvious. We were kind of peering down there to see what the person's name was and go, hey, how are you doing? And then we interacted on the volleyball court. We interacted during the meals. We interacted, last night after the girls left. We were still hanging around and talking and being silly. And so what's happening here is that your knowledge as you go along is increasing. You're knowing more facts, but you're also coming to a more intimate knowledge. And here's the reality about human knowledge like this. The more we know each other, the more closely we are acquainted, most likely the less we are going to like each other. We probably had the high point yesterday at hello. Right? Because after a couple more days, we're going to get on each other's nerves pretty bad. It may have already started. You didn't pass to me on the basketball court. You're so cocky. I'm so this. I'm not this. Even in the best of human relationships, this knowledge that is intimate, this knowledge that is a full experiential knowledge is fraught with all sorts of troubles and trials. listen to what he's saying. This is what God has saved you for. God has not just saved you to take you from hell, but God's goal, God's primary goal, is that you might be known and you might know Him in a full way, an experiential way. Now think about this in relation to change. Think about this in relation to where you are. There's already some masks that we're putting up for each other. I don't want you to know everything about me. But the reality is that God knows everything about me. He knows my weaknesses. He knows my inconsistency. He knows my fears. He knows my doubts. He knows everything. And you know what? He's not turned away by those things. If God has given me faith and God loves me, He's not turned away by those things, and He is bringing me into an intimate, the closest of relationships where we say, I know Him and He knows me, and we are united in thought, we are united in deed, we are united in love. You see, the goal here is that we might always believe His truth, His knowledge, and we might always desire to do His will, right? But why? Why do we want to do His will? Why do we believe His truth? Because He is the one who wrote the truth. He is the one who created the truth. He is the one who is truth. And it is Him who makes His will known for us. It's a desire to know Him, the person of Jesus Christ. He knows me and He loves me. And I love Him. That's the goal. And it is in this sphere, brothers and sisters, in this sphere of knowing Jesus Christ, being known by Him and being confident in His love and being assured of His love, it's in that sphere that He says, grace and peace is multiplied to you. You need to grow. You need more peace. It's in the sphere of knowing Jesus Christ that peace is found. It's in the sphere of believing by faith that He does know me and He loves me, that grace and peace is found. He continues on. He says in verse 3, I'm going to call this grace empowers change. So grace gives a foundation for change in providing faith that is built upon Lord Jesus Christ. Grace gives the purpose to change, that we might know Him in full experience, full knowledge. And grace empowers the change, gives hope for the change. Listen to what it says in verse 3. You say, this sounds good, but how in the world? I don't know that I'll ever arrive at this place where I'm in the full experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know Him and I love Him and He knows me and He loves me and we're walking in union as one and I always want to do His will. I don't know if I've ever arrived there. I'm too weak. I've tried, Brother Isaac, and I've failed 1,000,000,000 times. And I'll say, I have too. Listen to what he says, though. Can you believe what he says? Are you willing to believe today what he says regarding you? Listen to this. According as, or seeing that His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge, life and godliness are found through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, or by glory and virtue. That's a big verse. What is it saying? Here's what it's saying. He is saying that seeing that, we're going to be brought into this knowledge. This is God's goal for us, to bring us into this knowledge, this perfect knowledge with Jesus Christ. How can we be assured of that? How can we know that could actually happen? How can we lay aside our doubts and our skepticism? Because we know this. His divine power. That just means the power that overcomes resistance. This is talking about God now. God who overcomes resistance. God who cannot be thwarted. God who cannot be stopped. Do you believe that in theory? When you look at creation, do you believe that God could not be thwarted by anything, but He created the world exactly like He wanted to? Do you rejoice in God's sovereignty over creation today, that God holds all things within His hand? You rejoice in that. Do you believe in theory, at least, or as you read the story of David and Goliath, that Goliath could not withstand the plan of God? Do you believe that? Well, I want to get more personal now. Do you believe this about you? That God's power in you, what God has given you, is a power that overcomes resistance, that He hath given unto us all things that pertain into life and godliness. the power that overcomes resistance. You say, the way of godliness does not lie within my power. I can't find the power to change. Well, you're right, it doesn't. But His divine power, His power that overcomes resistance, it says, hath given. I want to stop and look at that word for a minute. The word hath given there means to grant or bestow. And listen to the construction in the Greek, or the verb tense. It's what it's saying. He's granted something. He's bestowed something. What does that mean? This is a past completed act. Something God did before. When He gave this, He bestowed this to you. A past completed act of presenting this gift, presenting this power, with the present result. So where are we today with this gift? He gave this to me a long time ago, but I lost it. I started walking in my own wisdom. I'm walking in my own power. I lost that gift somewhere back there. I can look like on the day when I really made a terrible decision. I went the wrong way, and nothing has ever been the same since. I've known nothing but frustration since. I wish I could get a hold of my addictions. I wish I could get a hold of my appetite. I wish I could, but I know what happened and when it started, and I cannot change now. And God says this, He hath given the past completed act of presenting this gift with the present result that it is in your possession. Hear the end of this, with no strings attached. What does that mean? It means it's not going away. The gift is not going away because you failed. And Peter could testify that to that, couldn't he? It's not going away. The power that He gave you in Jesus Christ, when He gave you this faith, and He gave you this knowledge of Jesus Christ, the power is not going away, praise God, because you're such a failure, because you've tried and you've tried and you've tried, and you have not improved, you have not changed. Praise God for that. The gospel empowers change. And so He says, He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I know I'm running out of time, but let me just say this. When we talk about life here, we're not just talking about breathing and eating and existing. This word means a lot more than that. It has the idea of animation, of vitality. He's speaking of the life that now is and the life that is to come. He hath given you all things that pertain to having a life that is animated with the spiritual things, animated by the Spirit, a life that believes the fullness of life, that transforms the inner being and transforms our behavior. That's what He said He's given to us. Praise God for that. What He's telling you is, I have given to you by my irresistible power, I've given to you the gift that you need. It's belief, it's faith. I've given to you the gift that you need to live life again. Just start living again. Are you tired of existing? Are you sick of existing? I am, friends. I want to live. So by faith, I believe that God has given to me this gift. Well, we got to hurry along, so I'll just say there again, the gospel provides the path to change. How this is going to happen is going to be through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's going to be by walking with Him, by understanding what He's done, by communing with Him, by living upon Him by faith. And let me just give you verse 4. So if we looked at these, the gospel gives the foundation for change. It gives the reason, the purpose, the goal of change. It empowers change. The knowledge of God is a path to change. And the gospel promises change. This is a promise of the gospel. Listen to what it says. Whereby, verse 4, whereby what? Through His glory and virtue. Through the glory and virtue of Jesus Christ, through His glory, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now let me tell you what these promises are. There's all sorts of promises throughout the Scripture. I don't have time to go through all the promises of Scripture. Let me just take you to the end. The promises that God has given to His people, the promises that God has given to you, whereby you hope for change, whereby you believe in growth, whereby you believe in change, they're all found in Jesus. And they all culminate in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the idea then is that there is hope for change because Jesus has promised change. He's going to return and he's going to take me and he's going to change me. So all the other promises of Christ, in Christ, they culminate there. They're going to happen. He's proved it by rising from the dead. So in Jesus, we can truly say we have a mediator. We have a mediator. There is somebody who stands between God and me and makes me acceptable, makes me presentable to God. He brings me to God. In Jesus, we have one who has given me a new nature. In Jesus, I can be confident that He will supply my needs. In Jesus, I know that He will guide me as a faithful shepherd. In Jesus, I am confident that He will allow me and assist me in escaping the corruption of this world through lust, because Jesus has already made His promise known by rising from the dead on the third day and promising to return to bring me up for this needed change as well. So there's a confidence that you have in Jesus because Jesus has proven it by His ascension, and in His ascension, there's a promise found. And so we can say that in these promises, the promises of Christ as mediator and God-man and the victor, we are made partakers of the divine nature. And we have in a very real way, and we shall escape by flight. That's what a change in perspective there is found, right? What's the problem with our desires? We love them. Why are they desires? Because we desire them. They're evil, but we desire them. And don't you see how important it is to bathe your mind in the truth of the gospel? Because when you begin to see the gospel, what God has done for you in Christ, there's another thought toward your desires. Yeah, I have some desires, and I want to escape by flight the corruption that is found in them. See, you'll never change outside of the gospel. So let's close in this way. Verse 5. The promise in verse 4 is a promise that vindicates all of our effort, all of our spiritual effort. We receive exceeding promises. We will escape the world. And we are made partakers of the divine nature. So what about this effort thing? Verse 5, and beside this. Now he's not saying, okay, we've had church now. Now let's go to work. Put that aside, let's get to work on cleaning your act up. That's not what he's saying. In fact, that is the opposite of what he is saying. You know what beside this means? It means, really, two thoughts. It means alongside this. Alongside what? Alongside the truths that are found in the gospel. Alongside the reality that is found in the gospel. Alongside with the gospel that you by faith have come to grips with, to believe that my righteousness is real, my faith is real, and it's grounded in something certain. It's grounded in Jesus Christ. It's been given as a gift. Alongside that trust, alongside that belief, you get up and you start working. It also means for this very cause. This is why you work. This is why you give diligence. This is why you strive. This is why you repent. This is why you confess. This is why you get up again and give greater effort tomorrow. Why? Because it's for the cause of the glory of God who loved me and saved me and has brought me this promise of eternal life. So verse 5 is never meant to be standalone, and yet verse 5 is incredibly important. He's just saying, what he's saying here is that you're not going alone. Your effort is not alone. In the power of the gospel, he says, you give diligence to making your calling election sure. One man wrote this, and I thought it was a good comment. The divine nature. You see, he's calling for striving, for diligence, for working to add these virtues to bring this change. And one man wrote, I don't remember who it was, that the divine nature produces change. But it is not automatic, and it is not an automatic self-propelling machine. Sometimes in this whole idea of growth and how do people grow and how do people change, sometimes I think two good camps get at odds. One of those camps is the gospel-centered camp, which we've been talking about today. And either by people hearing them wrong or by maybe a unbalanced presentation, you kind of get the idea that the way to change is just to sit down and hold your hands like this and just think about the gospel, and change will happen. Well, I don't think that's what they're saying. But I also don't think that's the way we change. The other camp says, the way you change, God has given you the mind of Christ, you can change, you can do it. The other camp says, the way you change is by working hard, by learning new habits, and by putting on new tools, and developing new strategies, and looking to Scripture for strategy. And so which one of those are right? And the answer is both. They go together. There's a beautiful marriage, I believe, in Scripture. We see it right here in this passage. A beautiful marriage of this gospel being the power, the gospel being the center, the gospel being the focus and the goal and the hope, and the ability that God has given to us to act on the implications of the gospel and to be able to bring different changes and different habits and different realities to our life in a practical way. And so how does this work? How do we add to our faith, and how do we supplement our faith with virtue, and increase our knowledge, and control our passions? And well, let me tell you how this works. It works, I believe, this way. The effort, the information, the tools, the help, the power is found in the Word of God and what God has done in us. I just want to be practical with you for a minute. Change is not easy. And so what do I think you need to do if you need to change? I think you need to start every day by preaching the gospel to yourself. And after you've preached to yourself, you need to amen what you just preached. You need to believe the gospel every day. Having trouble mastering your passions? Having trouble remaining under burdens in a way that honors God? Having trouble being kind and sacrificial in your love? Well, you need to eat something. You need some food. You need to remind yourself every morning, today I'm going to be facing some trials that I can overcome. I don't have any righteousness. I will be guilty, but I believe this, that God has given me His righteousness. It's a free gift, and it's not going away today. It's bound in His righteousness. So when God looks at me today, no matter how much I may waver, when God looks at me today, He will see me through Jesus Christ. Today, I don't have any power. I can't do this alone. I'll make a failure. I will fool myself if I fool anybody, but I cannot do this alone today. But God has given to me an irresistible power with no strings attached. He won't yank it away from me. I believe that by faith. Today, there's going to be a lot of things that are going to attract my attention, are going to compete for my desires. By faith today, God, by faith today, I believe. That the knowledge that is found in Jesus Christ, the experience of Jesus Christ, is far, far superior to anything else that I might find attractive today. You're preaching the gospel yourself, you're believing the gospel, and then you're going out and fighting with the power and the information that we don't have time to go into today, the information that is found in every specific area of life to be able to overcome and change and bring change that is lasting. And so he says in the end of this passage, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the assurance of your salvation will be new and fresh and real and powerful and meaningful in your life. And then he says, an entrance, which I believe is Jesus Christ, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you need to change today? Let me put it to you a different way. Have you never experienced change? Have your desires always been toward yourself? I want to tell you, you need to change. And you cannot do it. But Jesus can. Because Jesus is the change that God is satisfied with. So whether you're an unbeliever today or whether you're a believer today, I would point you to Jesus Christ and the power that is found in His gospel. May God bless you.